And I know that they're going to be okay. But Father, they're heartbroken. And some are still fearing the uncertainty of what the future might hold for them. So Lord, we just lift up the Victory Community Church family and Lord, and the Lighthouse community, Lord, as they continue moving forward without the one who had the vision that started it all. And Lord, I pray for us as well as we come in this place. We ask that you would let your Holy Spirit fall on us as we seek guidance from your word today in the words of a prophet that came on the scene 700 years before Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that we, as I see the time drawing near before your return, Lord, that we would not be worshipers, half-hearted worshipers, that we would surrender everything and we would worship you with our whole heart. Lord, as we look at Isaiah 58 today, I pray that would be first and foremost in our minds, because that was first and foremost on your mind, God. You're not looking for half-hearted worshipers. You don't want us to be either lukewarm. You would rather we would be cold or hot than lukewarm. But I'm afraid we're about to be spewing out of your mouth. So Lord, I just pray that today's message, even though it's on a subject you don't hear too much about anymore, as a matter of fact, one of the guys that wrote a book on spiritual discipline said that from 1861 until 1954, he could not find one book, one article, one teaching on this subject. But clearly it's important to you, or you wouldn't be talking about it in the scriptures. So Lord, I just pray that you would bless us, Father, that if there's anything in us that we need to get rid of, if there's anything that we can do, Father, in our own walk with you, in our own spiritual discipline, Father, that would draw us nearer to you, that we would latch on to those things, and that we would let loose of those things that hinder us in our walk with you. Father, I want us as a body of believers and people who call on the name of Jesus to not hold anything back any longer, that we would worship you with our whole hearts, that we would be able to be healed both spiritually, emotionally, physically, in every way, and that our land and the turmoil that we're seeing in our nation, that could be healed as well. And I ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. As I said, in our family, we've experienced loss this week. Michelle, my wife, her mother, my mother-in-law, had passed away, and we had her funeral service on Wednesday. Then yesterday, we had Pastor Bishop Pete Altridge's funeral. And I tell you, at that funeral service yesterday, I thought I was walking into a funeral, and it turned out to be a celebration and revival, because we know where Brother Pete is. And, you know, my son had a birthday Friday, Nathaniel. He turned 44 years old. You know how I know that? Because he was born on my birthday when I was 22. And I've been putting people in the ground that are younger than me. And it makes me look at my mortality. And so many times I see people go to these funerals and they all want to start telling them how great this man was and how much he meant to us, but they never told him that in life. You know, yesterday I was there, and our Pastor Maury that was here, who had poured his life into us for I don't know, almost 20 years, I think. I don't remember how long it was. Poured into me, poured into my son, poured into a lot of us here today, was there. And I told him exactly how much I loved him and how much I appreciated his ministry and how it changed my life and changed my son's life and changed a lot of our lives. I needed to say that because I might not get another chance. And today when I walked in here, I didn't know who was going to be leading worship or anything. And then I see a young man who come from good stock. He's his father's son leading worship. You guys might know him as Andre, but I call him Stephen. And he used to lead worship a lot for the Linked 180 group. And I called him Stephen because when I'd see him up there and his face would just glow, and he it's like, just like it says in the book of Acts about Stephen, that he had a face that shone like an angel. But when he spoke with power of the Holy Spirit. That's my Stephen. He had that heart, and I know where he got it from. But on the other side of the equation, his father-in-law, God gave him a vision to start a Bible study on the book of John that my sons became a part of. And through that Bible study, he didn't know the impact that was going to have. Because my whole family now follows the Lord because of his obedience. Dean Loniger is his name, his wife Nelda. This side of heaven, they'll never know the impact that they've had on so many people. I love you, Dean, and I thank you. I appreciate you, and I want to tell you this, because I may not get a chance tomorrow. We've lost too many people that we haven't been able to share that with. So I don't want to be remiss in letting people know that. We're glad you're here, and we praise you and praise God for you, and we thank you for everything you've done. Marv, we thank you too for your humility that raised that boy right there and filled him full of God's word and the power of that Holy Spirit that he speaks from, because he's a lot like you. He's kind of mild-mannered, but when he speaks, it's powerful. And now God's given him a calling, and he's a healer. He's a healer. He counsels folks, and he brings healing. So I appreciate you, too. I'm proud of the man that you have become from that young man that we saw back years ago. I just wanted to get that off my chest today. I might not get another chance. So anyway, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those that you've put in our lives that have touched us in ways that only heaven knows. Father, somebody's come in our lives maybe for a long time, maybe just for a short season, but they've impacted us in ways that they will never understand and never know. It might be just a one conversation of encouragement, or it could be years of teaching and pouring in to those who they took in under their wings. So, Lord, I just know this, that each and every one of us has an opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life. Each and every one of us might be the only Jesus somebody else sees. So, Lord, I pray that we can follow the examples of those leaders who were here that showed us what true leadership, godly leadership, looked like in a humble way. They never called themselves out to be leaders, that God, you put them in place. And they showed their leadership skills by the way that they loved. And just like Adara says, they got the riz. They got the riz. They want you. Their fire and the flame that's in them, that Holy Spirit fire that's in them, consumes everybody that they touch. and they want to be a part of something as great and bigger than they are themselves. And I just thank you for those people, Lord, that you've brought into our lives, and we thank you. And Father, we know it's all about you, and I know that Dean or Moore, either one, they give all glory to God for it. But Father, I want them to understand and know how much they mean to us. So we thank you. Bless you guys. Well, today's lesson is going to come out of Isaiah 58, the first 12 verses in that chapter, and God's kind of mad. And I don't know if anybody's upstairs or not, but I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. Somebody had asked me earlier in the week what version of the Bible I was going to be teaching out of today, so it's the NIV today. And if you got your Bibles with you and you want to turn to chapter 58, holler amen when you get there. Amen. All right. Let's read it together. Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, and they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fist. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fasting that I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting that I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and tie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and I will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing fingers and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of sweet streets with dwellings. Amen. The word of the Lord. So Isaiah has been commanded by God to shout this like a trumpet's call, declaring my people their rebellion, he says, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. You know, and he's angry. And the reason why he's angry is because these people have come to let their relationship wane and their religious routine to take over. They go to church. How many of you ever, maybe you've spoken this, I've had people tell me this before. Well, I went to church yesterday, so I fulfilled my duties to God. You know, every Sunday they go to church and they think they've done great for God. But yet they argue and bitter and quarrel and bicker with their co-workers or their people under them, if they're in a position of leadership or superiors in their workplace, and they're hard on their co-workers and they just can't get along with anybody. But then they're up there in the front of the church with their hands raised worshiping the Lord. You know, that's what God's telling Isaiah that these people are doing. You know, in Isaiah 29:13, Well, before I go there, let me just add this. James chapter 4, verse 13, 1 through 3. I'm sorry, James 4, 1 through 3. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill, you covet, and you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you're asking with the wrong motives, that you might spend what you get on your own pleasures. And that's the way it is with us. Sometimes we want something so bad that we'll do anything to get it, hurt people. Is that the kind of worship the Lord wants from us on a day-to-day basis? You know, my brother, my son Nick, when he died, we got his Bible, and we got to looking at the Bible, and in the front cover of the Bible, he had this written. It says, worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. And it truly is. It's not just about doing some religious routine like coming to church and raising our hands and praising the Lord. Isaiah 29:3 says this, that the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that they've been taught. Sometimes we get so caught up in going to church that we forget that we are the church. You know, these people that Isaiah are addressing right now, they thought that God would be impressed by their religious routines of fasting, that their fasting would impress him so much that he would overlook their intentional sinning. You know, you can't continue to come to church and live a life of sin and thinking that you're going to impress God somehow. And that's what these Israelites were doing, and God's calling them out. And he's using fasting to do it. You know, and I shared in my prayer that in a study on spiritual disciplines, fasting is not commanded anywhere in the Bible that we're commanded to fast. It's not required, but it is expected. It's not required, but it is expected. You know, when Jesus was talking about fasting, he was teaching on it in Matthew chapter 6, and it says this in verses 16, 17, and 18. It says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So not only is fasting not required, it's expected, but it's also rewarded. And we're going to see that happening here too, that God is going to reward us for our fasting in a right sense, in the way that he wants us to do it. You know, and I shared that, you know, not very much has been written on fasting, and why is that? I remember, I don't know, there was a couple of times back years ago when Maury called the congregation of Harvest when we were over in that other building, and some of you guys that were there might remember this, but he called us to fast when there was decisions to be made. We were thinking about buying the building right next to us at the old Coke plant over here, the old Coal House building. And he called us as a congregation to fast and pray to ask the Lord for wisdom and discernment on whether we should move forward and buy in that place. You remember that? We did, and we met together. And throughout the congregation, there was no one got the inclination that the Lord wanted us to move. So we didn't. You know, and sometimes, I've heard it said that sometimes God doesn't say no, he says just not right now. You know, and later on, this building came, which is, so much better than what we were going to get at the other one. You know, and we see this building here we're in now, and it's a beautiful building, and it has multiple purposes and used by a lot of different people, but But we prayed and fasted here for that, for wisdom and discernment. In Psalm 35, Paul was talking, or David rather, he was talking about how his enemies were mocking him and coming against him and all that. And he said, even when they were sick, I fasted and prayed for them. Now I tell you what, sometimes it's hard to pray for friends and people we love. David did it for his enemies. He even prayed and fasted for his enemies for healing. So we pray and fast for healing. We pray and fast for wisdom, discernment. Jesus prayed and fasted before he started his ministry. And, you know, he was tempted 3 times. 40 days he was tempted, right? Can you imagine going without any food for 40 days? You know, and his spiritual, his physical body was probably hungry and wasting away. But on the inside, on the spiritual man, it was getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Because that's what fasting does. We deny ourselves food, but we get nourished on the inside. I think one of the podcasts or commentators that I was listening to about fasting, he said the 17th century Puritans called fasting soul fattening. Soul fattening. Because when we deny ourselves our physical body food, something happens spiritually inside of us. We get nurtured. We get strengthened. We draw near to God. And that's what fasting basically is. It's the voluntary abstinence of food in order to draw near to God. It's the voluntary abstinence from food to draw near to God. See, while we're fasting, that's what God wants. He wants us to draw near to Him. He wants fasting to be an intimate time to draw near to Him. But these folks weren't allowing that to happen. They were just going through the motions. They wanted everybody to see what they were doing, right? They wanted to see everybody, their faces all somber. It was what Jesus said. They looked like a bunch of hypocrites because their faces were all tight. Oh, I'm fasting. I'm wasting away here for the glory of God, right? And then they were doing all this other stuff that was sinful to them. They were, you know, what does it say, that they were exploiting their workers and their fasting ending in strife. They were striking each other with wicked fist, he says. And they were doing all these things. They weren't following the commands of God to love your neighbor as yourself. They were doing all these things. And it talked about one point where they were, in verse 7, it says that they... It says, the kind of fasting that I like, is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor with poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? You know, we see God's heart is for those people who can't help themselves. You know, in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says that anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. They're worse than unbelievers. And it goes on in James 1:27, it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, and then later on, and Jesus was talking about the coming judgment, and he was going to separate people like sheep from goats, right? You remember that, Matthew 26? And it starts at verse 31 to 40. And I'm just going to paraphrase it because there's like 9 verses there. But Jesus said on the day of judgment, when my kingdom comes, I guess it's up here on the screen, isn't it? Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away. Whoop. That's not it. Nope, that's not the one I wanted. Sorry, I might have wrote it down wrong there, Sean. Matthew. It says here, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne, His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers of mine and sisters of mine, you did for me. So the heart of God in Isaiah 58 shows through in this final, this passage on the sheep of goats that Jesus is proclaiming in Matthew, in the New Testament, in Matthew 25, I guess. I'm sorry. I told you wrong. I wrote down 26, chapter 25 there, Sean. So we see that God's heart is, while we're fasting, while we're doing these things, drawing near to God, we should still continue to break the chains of the oppressed, to break the yoke, to set the captives free, to forgive, to have mercy, just as God had mercy on us. Amen. I was reminded of the story that Jesus told about this guy who owed this king like $1 million. And the king forgave his debt. And that guy turned around because he had a friend that owed him just $20. And he had him thrown in jail. You know? So many times that's the way we forget how much we've been forgiven. And we will hold bitterness and resentment and anger, and we will quarrel and we'll fight and we'll do all these things. And then we want to proclaim ourselves righteous and religious. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And you know, one thing I have come in my life to understand and know, that the closest that I can ever come to looking like my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is when I forgive. When I forgive. Because I've been forgiven. And if you're here and you have held bitterness and anger inside of you, that person that you're bitter to and full of unforgiveness towards, they're not the one in captivity. That unforgiveness is a prison, an imposed prison sentence that we put on ourselves. You know, you want healing to come, this is where it comes. When we forgive, it brings healing on us. We're no longer filled with the hatefulness and the strife and the anguish, because we give it to Jesus. We become like Him. That's what drawing near to God, that's what fasting is designed to do. We become like the one that saved us. We take care of the least of these in our society. We do these things, and not only does it heal those that we forgive and we help loose the chains on, but it also brings healing to us. You know, I remember, and I shared this yesterday at Pete's funeral, that you know, when Pete was lost and undone out in the world, and I worked for the sheriff's department, hey, guess what? I was lost and undone too. We were just on two different spectrums, but we were still destined for hell unless we didn't come to know Jesus. And Pete came to that point where Jesus transformed him before I came to God, back to Him. But I saw the transformation that took place in Pete's life, and I knew that it was real. And through my son Nathaniel and through Harvest Community Fellowship, the very first time I came, because my boys started going to Dean's Bible study, and Then they started going to harvest services that were at the high school auditorium at that time. The very first time that I stepped into that service, Nate Yoder was preaching on how when you're touched by the Holy Spirit, you're never the same. You know, and I had been touched by the Holy Spirit, and I had walked away because, well, somebody prophesied over me that one day I'd be a preacher. And I was afraid of that. I told my mom, I cried when she signed the papers for me to go to Bible college. But Mom, I don't want to be no preacher. Denny was there. Denny Chandler was there. Remember that? And the only compromise I had was I could go to Bible college because they had an ROTC class over at the secular university across town. So I took ROTC, Army ROTC over there and went. But Vera Wagler's the one that prophesied that over me, Denny, remember? And I ran. I ran and I was rebellious. Oh, my lands, I was rebellious. You know, and in my rebellion, the further I got away from God, the more that Satan would jump on my shoulder and tell me how unworthy I was. But that day that I stepped in, after 25 years, I guess, of running from God, that first day that I went into that service that Nate talked about, the Holy Spirit touching you and you're never the same, all those lies that Satan told me just fell away, and all I wanted was Jesus. And I dedicated my life to the Lord that day in March of 2020, or 2000 rather, and I never looked back because I promised God. I said, God, I don't know why. I'm 40 years old, and I don't know why I'm still here today. A lot of my friends have died, and I should have been dead. But I know this, if I'm still alive, you must have a plan and a purpose for my life, and today I surrender to your will for my life. The first 40 years I lived pretty much the way that I wanted to. Today, I want to live the way you want me to. I want to be your man. And I ain't saying it's always been easy. Sometimes I let my mouth write checks my butt can't cover, is what they say. But God has always forgiven me. And when I get a little angry about something and a little bitterness wants to well up in me, then God shows me what I used to be. And I don't want to be that man no more. So I got to draw near to Him every day, not just in religious activities, but from the heart. Because that's what God wants from us. Jeremiah 29:13. You know, everybody knows Jeremiah 29:11. And when I came back to the Lord, one of my spiritual mothers, her name was Vera Wagler, found out about it through my son Nolan. Because Vera was asking Nolan one time down at the Assembly of God on a Wednesday night when they had Royal Rangers. Nolan was down there, and Vera asked Nolan about his daddy. And I think at that point, Nolan was like 6 or 7 years old, and Nolan, being just a little kid, he was proud to proclaim to Miss Vera that my daddy's a changed man. He loves Jesus now. And Vera wrote me a little card. I still got it at home someplace. And she said, "My dear Bradley, I'm so proud that you have finally taken your rightful place as a spiritual leader of your household." Jeremiah 29:11, we all know it, right? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." That's what she wrote on that card. We all know that. Then it says this in verse 12 of Jeremiah 29, "And then you will come to me and you will pray to me and I will hear your prayers." Then 29:13 says this, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." You see, God is not looking for any half-hearted worshipers. He had that with Pharisees, right? He wants somebody who loves Him with their whole heart to draw near to Him. And through this fasting and doing it in the right way, we do draw near to Him. We draw near to Him, and it nourishes our spirits. When Jesus was in that desert for 40 days fasting, and his body was weakened, and Satan come to tempt him because he thought that the flesh man was weak, that he might be able to entice him to take a little, turn this rock into some bread, right? And Jesus, in the strength of the spiritual man in him, because of the fasting that was nurturing his soul, he was able to defeat him through Scripture. So it says that, you know, we put on all these things and we do these things while we're fasting in the right way, then he will hear our prayers. He will hear our prayers and he will heal us. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is another verse that goes along with these. It says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I'd hear from heaven above and I would restore their land and heal them, forgiving their sins. You know, and that seeking his face, you know, that's part of that fasting is drawing near to him, seeking his face. You know, when you seek somebody's face, come here, brother. Stand up here. I want to have a meaningful relationship with you. I want to get intimate with you. Can we do that? Stay right there. How you doing today, man? That's the same question God asks us. It's hard to have a conversation when you're not face to face. God wants that kind of a relationship with you. He wants to see you face to face. He's not a God that's far off. He's right here, just as close to the mention of his name. It's never been with him about false religion. It's always been about a true relationship. Look on down, and it goes on to say, how did I get out of my pages here? It says that then if we come in and we fast and we worship him in a right manner, then we're going to receive healing, because when we release those people who are in bondage from our unforgiveness and we will break the yoke of the oppression, pressed and do all these things and look after our fellow man, love them the way that Jesus loves us, and then things are going to happen. He says that we will become, that the Lord will hear prayers. Where am I at here? And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You know, and I think about that, and that's what we're called to be. We're supposed to be a light on a hill or on the city, you know, like a light, a lamp unto the world. We're supposed to be like a city on the hill that people see God working in us. We're supposed to be children of the light, not walking in the darkness, right? And it says we'll become like a well-watered garden. I see that picture and I'm thinking about a desert place and an oasis and people out there thirsting and hungering, and they see this beautiful oasis where there's a pool of fresh, sparkling, clear, cool water, and there's I don't know, fruits growing, dates and all the Mideast type of nourishment there, and they people that are hungering and thirsting will come be drawn to that. Your life is supposed to be that way, that people will be drawn to you because of the goodness of the Lord, and they will see God in you. And it says then, in verse 12, that your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with the dwellings. You know, and I was thinking of that, and I thought about the book of Nehemiah and how Nehemiah, you know, the Israelites had forsaken their God, and God allowed them to be taken into captivity, and Artaxerxes had taken a lot of the Israelites away in captivity, and they were in exile in Babylon, and Nehemiah was there. And his brother or one of his family members came in, and Nehemiah began to inquire of him about the state of Israel. And I think we got it up here. Nehemiah 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I think I got it here if he didn't. It says, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from the Judah with some of the other men, and I questioned him about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, also about Jerusalem. Then they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. So there again we see a man in mourning for his nation. You know, he's fasting and praying, and God's given him, going to give him favor in the king. What's his name? Artaxerxes. Excuse me. Nehemiah is his cupbearer, and when Nehemiah goes into the king and bearing his cups, he noticed that his face is sad, and he asked him why, and he began to tell him, you know, Jerusalem's in ruins, my nation is in ruins, and there's no one there to do anything, and we're in disgrace, and God gave Nehemiah favor in the eyes of the king, and he sent him off to rebuild the walls and repair the gates, you know. And I see that, and I think about that, that, you know, the Bible tells us that Joel, in the book of Joel, that God will restore what the locusts have destroyed. And it's not only about physical gates and walls and city streets, it's about relationships among our fellow people. You know, we are to be the pathway into leading people to Christ. And when we pray and we fast and we do it with a right heart and we do it with love and conviction that we're here for a purpose, and that is to be disciples who bring disciples to Christ or bring people into the discipleship of Christ. You know, go and make disciples of all nations, right? We are to be his hands and feet. We're to be the repairers of the broken walls in the gates and restore the foundations in people's lives. That's what we're called to do. You know, if we get so caught up in doing all these other religious activities and we forsake those other ones, what good is it? Really? You know, my Jesus, as we prepare for communion here, he paid much too high a price for us just to sit on our hands and do nothing. We are called to be people of action, to go out and show a lost and dying world the love of Jesus, to be a light in those dark places. In this world right now, what we live in, it needs it more than ever. So let me ask you, as we're preparing for communion, that blood and that body that these elements represent, I don't know about you, but I never want to take that in a way that's not worthy of him. And I want it to set a fire in me that makes me want to go out and make a difference in the world for my Lord. That price that he paid was much too high for us not to do anything. It's more about being out there than it is in here. You hear me? Let's be men and women of action. God wants our whole heart involved in this. Heavenly Father, I come before you, and as I remember what I was when you came into my life, and Father, I can never ever look down on anybody because I remember how bad I was when you pulled me out of the pit. So, Lord, I pray that as I remember what you what you did for us. You took on the sin of the world with great anguish. You endured that cross, and you told us that when we partake of these emblems of the bread that you broke, it represented your body, and that juice, it represents the blood that was poured out for our sins, that we were to do that in remembrance of you. And Father, I never want that to become a routine. I want it to become, in me and in this congregation, a relationship builder and relationship builders with those people that would come through these doors or we meet out in the street. I pray that they would know that we belong to you just by the way that we love. That we wouldn't have to say anything, but they could just tell by our actions and the way that we care for people. So, Lord, as we partake of these emblems, we remember, we give you honor, glory. Father, I pray that in us, as I said earlier, in us, to us, and through us, that you would be glorified. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there's communion elements set up on the four corners of the room on the tables. We invite you to come. I pray that as we partake, that it would renew us and it would set a fire in us to draw near to you. So, and if there's anybody that needs any prayer, if something is spoken to your heart today that you want to release to the Lord Jesus and you need prayer to help do that, we're here for you. I'm here for you. There's other people around this room that'll be willing, more than willing, to pray for you. So you can either come up, just if you need prayer, I just pray that you would just stand and just, you know, no condemnation in this room. I want you to know that these people love me at my worst, and I know if they can love me, they'll always love you. Amen. So let us come. And if anybody needs prayer, I'm here, or I'll come to you. Whatever you want, just stand.
Let all my life tell of who you are, the wonder of your never-ending love. Let all my life tell of who you are. You're wonderful and such a good Father. Let all my life tell of who you are. The wonder of your never-ending love. Let all my life tell of who you are. You're wonderful and such a good Father. Love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lines and sees the truth. Oh, that when they look in my eyes, they could see you. Even in just a smile, they would feel the